So much that your word is alive and that it's active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask tonight that you will speak. Lord, we want to give you tonight. If there's any correction that you need to give to us in our lives, Lord, we pray that you will do that. Father, if there's any encouragement that you want to give, we pray that you will do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will remove me as the teacher tonight and that you will speak through me. And I pray that you will anoint this time. And Jesus, we pray that you will be glorified tonight. It's in your name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. The title of tonight's message is called Serious Stuff. Now, have you ever had to sit someone down who just didn't fully grasp the magnitude of what they had just done? And you're trying to explain to them, hey, what you did was wrong, and they're just kind of laughing about it, and you go, no, you don't understand what you just did. This is serious stuff that you're dealing with here. You're no longer dealing with just this minor stuff, but this is serious. Now, there's a culture in the church today, and it's unfortunate because the people who buy into this culture, they teach that there's certain sins that they're a real big deal. And everyone would agree on those sins, the sins like murder and rape and adultery, those sort of things. They say, yeah, that's a big deal, but there's certain sins that they're really not that big of a deal. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about two sins that a lot of the church today, not this church, but a lot of the American church today says it's really not that big of a deal. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it's serious stuff. That tonight's not going to be the easiest of sermons to sit through. It's not going to necessarily be the funnest one to listen to because I think it's going to be semi-revealing to a lot of us here. I believe a lot of us are going to be struggling with some of these areas. I know that when I was studying, the Lord ultra convicted me on a lot of these areas that we're going over tonight. But tonight, there's two main sins that we're going to be talking about. The first one is found in verse 1 of James chapter 4, and it says this: Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, a lot of times people in the church, they teach that fighting, it's really not that bad of a thing. In fact, a lot of people, I've heard this said, they go, hey, in a dating relationship, if you guys aren't fighting, you're in an unhealthy relationship. That was the married people laughing, okay? They say, fighting is supernatural. It's very, very normal. You need to fight. If you're not fighting, well, then you're not in a good relationship. I'm here to tell you, that's far from true. Fighting, in fact, is a sin, and we're going to talk about that tonight. There's a difference between having your own opinion and disagreeing with someone, with that and with what fighting is. Fighting is something that is very different, and tonight we're going to talk about it. So point number one is called selfish strife. Selfish strife. And he breaks it down here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, it says this: Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So we see there's a reason why we fight. There's a reason why we go from just having a different opinion to now having a fight, or I love as it says there, a war with somebody. And the first one, well, it's because of our pleasure. And I'm going to look at three different pleasures tonight that result in fighting. And I'm not saying that these are the only three, but these definitely are, I think, the three biggest. The first one is the pleasure of pride. Oh, pleasure of pride. That's good. It feels so good, right? Because, I mean, we earned it. We're the best, you know? And the world needs to know that. Oh, the pleasure of pride. It's so pleasurable. Yeah? Am I right? Unfortunately, I struggle with this pleasure of pride when it comes to contention with my wife. Let me explain. The one fight that my wife and I have been in, we've been in more than one. We've been in two. Now, in one of the fights that we have been in, it would go something along these lines. We'll be driving down the road, and my wife will go, wow, what a pretty blue circular sign right there, right? And I go, that sure was a pretty blue sign, but it wasn't circular. It was actually an oval. And she's like, it looked like a circle to me. I'm like, well, it might have looked like a circle to you, but it wasn't. I mean, it's an oval. That's what it is. Do you want me to turn the car around? I'll show you. It's an oval. And she's like, I'm pretty sure it was a circle. It was an oval. I know what an oval looks like. You might have thought it was a circle, but it wasn't. It was a smash circle. It was an oval. And then we begin this heated discussion of ovals and circles, right? And you guys are laughing because you relate to that. Now, what is my deal? My deal is I'm so prideful that I have to be right. And not only do I have to be right, but my wife, she needs to know I'm right. So she might have thought it was a circle, but au contraire, I'm turning this car around, baby. That's an oval. Why is that? Well, because I'm prideful. Because I want everyone to understand that I'm right. I struggled with this when I was growing up. My mom would say, oh yeah, the Wildcats, they won 84-79. I'm like, no, 85-79. And she's like, does it matter? They won. It does matter. You said it wrong. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. You said it wrong, and I want everyone to know that I know that it's right. So it's right. I win. You lose. She's like, we're not competing. I am, and I won. Boom. Why is that? Because I struggle with this pride. I have to be right. And I believe there's a lot of us here we're relating to this because we get in the stupidest little tussles, the stupidest little disagreements with our spouse or with our siblings or with our friends or whoever it is in the world. And in fact, a lot of the church goes, no, it's okay. That's healthy. That's good. It's good to have those fights. And I'm telling you right now, it's wrong because it's rooted in sin. The pleasure of pride, while it might feel so good to know we're right, well, that's wrong. So try to be right about that. Whatever. So that's one, the pleasure of pride. And a lot of us need to slay our pride and we need to humble ourselves. We're going to talk about that. The next one I have determined is the pleasure of laziness. Oh, the pleasure of laziness. Man, is that good. Yeah? Come home from a long day of work and kick your shoes off and you stare at that rectangle, that flat screen, 60-inch, 1080p, high def, rectangle. It's a window to another reality. Oh boy, is it sweet. I have 200 hours of taped, fresh TV shows on my DVR, and man, am I gonna watch it, right? And your wife, she's been at home all day. Her hair doesn't look the best, but the house looks really nice. And well, there's dinner right there, and your kids, they're also there. But you're sweetie, I'm sorry, I can't help. I had a long day at work dealing with adults and dealing with grown-up problems, and I had to bring in the bacon. So I'm gonna sit here and enjoy myself. And your wife goes, okay. You might have been dealing with adults. But I was dealing with four little rambunctious children. And I cleaned this house for your enjoyment, didn't I? And that food right there, that didn't make itself. No, it didn't. I made that. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so you can get your rear end off the couch and you can go change the baby's diaper because I did that 50 times today. Am I right? And we see that this pleasure of laziness, it leads into contention. And not only in that situation, but in any situation. You're lazy and someone wants to do something, oh, I'm good, I'm not gonna do it. You're supposed to go help, I don't want to, I wanna take care of myself. I need this time of relaxation. And the world says that. You need you time. I don't see that, whatever. I see that we need time to help other people, we need time to sacrifice ourselves. Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Oh, no. You need you time before you pick up that cross. Go spend some time alone and just relax and watch that rectangle. I'm telling you, the pleasure of laziness leads to sin, leads to contention. Then lastly, I believe that this pleasure kind of encompasses all pleasure, and that's the pleasure of selfishness. The pleasure that puts your needs above somebody else's needs. The pleasure that puts your wants above somebody else's needs or desires, and it's just all about you. And you have to make sure that you are taken care of. And if you're not feeling good, well, then ain't no one gonna be feeling good, right? That's the pleasure of selfishness. And I'm telling you, these pleasures, these are what cause these contentions. You want to know how to stop fighting with your spouse? You want to know how to stop fighting with your siblings, with your friends, with whoever you are butting heads with? Well, I'll tell you, you murder your flesh. You begin to serve. You say, what is it that they want to do? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give of myself and I'm going to serve this person. I promise you, you will not fight if you do that. The very few times that I have done a good job with this, it has always been good. The few times that I have gone to my wife and I have said the words that are so difficult to come out, sweetie, I am sorry. I'll text you what I'm trying to say, right? Okay. When we finally say, listen, I'm sorry for what I've done. When my wife and I were going through pre-marriage 8 years ago, shockingly, it's amazing. We've been married now for 7.5 years. We were going through pre-marriage with Pastor Troy and his wife. And Troy said to me, he looked at me and he said, Eric, you're the man in this relationship. You're the leader in this relationship. And when you and your wife, when you guys get in a disagreement, when you guys get in a fight, when you do something wrong, you as the man need to go to her and you need to seek her forgiveness. Now, he said, if you do 1% wrong, you need to go to your wife and you need to ask for forgiveness. And so I took that advice and I said to my wife, sweetie, listen, I'm sorry for the 1% that I've done. But if you didn't, I wouldn't. I'm just saying, sorry. Now, that's not exactly what Troy meant. Troy said, if you do 1% wrong, you go and you seek forgiveness of that 1% without looking for anything in return. So you kind of snapped, you gave a little attitude, you go to your spouse and you go, sweetie, I'm so sorry for giving you that attitude. You're so precious to me and you don't deserve that. And you leave it at that. After she picks her jaw up from the ground, you will see there will be peace in the relationship. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. In my relationship, now I'm married to the greatest woman on the planet. She's amazing. In our relationship, it's never been where I've only done 1% wrong. It's never, ever one time been that. It's generally I do 99% wrong and she does 1%. And I mean, I'm serious about that. Like, I'm the worst and she's the best. I'm like, I guess opposites attract. Okay. Moving on. You want to avoid strife. You want to avoid these contentions that you're experiencing with your spouse. Then serve your spouse. Love your spouse. Go to your spouse and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you are harboring bitterness in your heart right now as I'm saying this, and the Holy Spirit is just drilling at your heart right now. Go to your spouse and ask them to forgive you for what you've done wrong. Go to your spouse genuinely and say, I am so sorry for doing this. And don't say, don't just generic it. I am so sorry for causing pain. No, you know what you've done. I know what I've done in my relationship with my wife. We go to our spouse and say, sweetie, I'm so sorry for doing this. Maybe it's not your spouse. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe you're having this just huge contentions with your sibling right now. Go to them and say, listen, you don't have to necessarily call them sweetie, but listen, bro. I'm sorry, dude. I'm sorry for what I did. Maybe it's your girl and it's your sister. I don't just go to her and apologize for what you've done and be sincere in it. Don't flower around it. I promise you, when we swallow our pride, these fights, they'll stop. I mean, if I could just counsel every single married person in the world, just tell them, hey, swallow your pride. I promise you, your fighting is going to drastically reduce. And when your fighting comes back up, it's because your pride came back up too. I promise. Swallow your pride. It works for any single relationship. Now, that's verse one. It says verse two. We're not going over that many, okay? So... we'll get done, I promise. Okay, verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. So we see that there was this selfish strife, and now we see that there's also lust. There's lust involved in this. Now, lust is just a strong desire for something. It's not necessarily sexual. It's just a strong desire for something. And so we see that there's two types of lust it talks about. There's the lust in verse 2 that says you lust and you don't have. So there's a lust that's just the lust that you're lusting for something you don't have. Again, you go to your friend's house and guys, they walk in and they're in the living room, or maybe they're fortunate enough to have a friend who has a man cave. And they go into the man cave, right? And it's really not that great, but the guys are like, yeah, it's a man cave, right? But they're looking at it, they're like, oh my gosh, look at that TV. Again, they're like just talking about this TV, and man, your TV looks great. And then he's like, just wait till you hear it. Turns it on, right? And you're like, it sounds amazing. Oh, I need this. Guys, yeah, you've been there? Okay. I have a 2-ton tube TV, right? Well, wow, that is not as nice as my friends, right? I just did a teaching where I was talking about my dad and I, we moved my TV in. I thought our fingers were gonna fall off, it's so heavy. And then I go to my friend's house and he's like, oh, I'm gonna move my TV, and he picks it up, and I was like, how did you do that? He's like, well, it's flat. Look at it, it's as thin as a paper, and it's like, I'm like, ah, right? Lust after that. The women, they're in the same house. And they're looking in the kitchen, they go, oh my gosh, that's real granite. Are you kidding me? Look at those light fixtures. Is that crown molding I see? Oh my gosh. I was seeing this on HGTV and I just thought that it was, holy cow, I want this. Your house looks great, your house looks great. And then the inside, oh my gosh, I want this, right? It's a lust of things that we don't have. Now, continuing on in verse 2, it says, you murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. So there's the lust that we don't have, and then there's the lust that we can't have. We lust for something that we can't have. I was watching TV, and I don't know why I'm talking about TV so much tonight. I really don't watch it as often as I'm talking. Okay. Anyways, I was watching TV, and there was a TV show on, which makes sense because it was on TV. Oh, man, sometimes. Man, that was from the Department of the Redundancy Department. So I'm watching TV, and there's a show about this pastor who he fell in love with his elder's wife. He's married, and his elder's married. And he falls in love with his elder's wife, or he falls in lust, I should say. And his elder's his best friend, and he goes to him, and one morning he says, hey, meet me at this place. And so his buddy meets him there, and he goes, puts a gun to his head and says, you have what I want, and he kills him. And what happened after that? Well, the pastor and the wife, they live happily ever after, right? No. No, the pastor was taken to prison, and then the wife of the elder said, I don't know what he's talking about. I hate him. I don't love him at all. He's delusional. And this guy literally went crazy because he was wanting something he cannot have. I want to encourage you, if there's something that you cannot have that you're just lusting after, it's going to create this bitterness inside of you for the one who does have it. I want to encourage you right now, it will result in death. I don't care what the sin is. James tells us that sin, when it is conceived and fully grown, it will produce death. So understand that these fightings that root from this lust that is in us is completely and totally wrong. Don't buy into the lie that it's healthy. Continues on, it says in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. There's a novel idea. In our relationship with God, I mean, if you're like me, it gets to the place where I go, Lord, I totally forgot to ask. Lord, what do you think? Could I have that? I forget to ask the Lord. But as Christians, we need to say, Lord, I want this, but I want your will above my will. That's what Jesus says. And then it continues on in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's those who forget to ask, and then there's those who ask God for things that they want that are going to fulfill their lust. Well, if you can't figure that out, that's a bad idea. And so he's like, you're not going to have that because it's your lust. It feeds your lust. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So our first point was selfish strife, fighting as the point of contention and as in the church where people say that it's not wrong to fight. The second point is spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. What am I talking about with spiritual suicide? Well, I'm talking about friendship with the world. You see, there's this idea in the American church today that says, go out into the world and become like them, and then you're going to be effective for the kingdom. I'm telling you right now, that's not true. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You want to know how to be an enemy of God, then you start befriending the world. Now, with my friends, I was thinking about this in studying. With my friends, I end up acting like my friends. I end up saying the things that my friends say. I end up doing the things that my friends do. And so it got me to thinking, friendship with the world, well, what does it look like? Well, number one, it's going to the places the world goes. So the world, they go to the clubs, and you go, well, I'm going to go to the clubs. I'm going to go clubbing for Jesus, baby. Yeah. I'm telling you right now, that's wrong. That's wrong. You go to adult video stores, you're not doing that for Jesus. You're doing the things of the world. Going to places the world goes is friendship with the world. Saying the things the world says, that's friendship with the world. And you go, well, the Bible never says thou shalt not cuss. I can cuss. I can tell dirty jokes. It's okay if it's not that big of a deal. Let me tell you, if it says friendship with the world is enmity with God, as Christians, our desire should be to run so far away from any gray area that might look like friendship with the world. And I'm telling you right now, this is my logic I use. If a movie can be rated R for language, well, then the world even recognizes that cussing is wrong. How come in the church, there's pastors who cuss from the pulpit, and they go, no, it's all good, man. Jesus is all good with this. He's not. That's wrong. The more that we start talking like the world, the more we're becoming like the world. The number three, spiritual suicide, which is friendship with the world, also is looking like what the world looks like. Ladies, the world says, here's what beauty looks like. And they give us the picture of what beauty looks like. And, well, there's not a lot of clothes. There's scantily clad women, and that's what they say beauty looks like. Can I talk to you sisters in the church and say, if you like to dress inappropriately to receive attention from guys, you are sinning twofold. You're sinning, one, because it's wrong. With you and the Lord, you're in the wrong place. Number two, you're causing your brothers in Christ to stumble. So don't look like the world. Guys, maybe you like to dress with the sort of clothes that stand for the wrong things, and we like to put it on and like to look certain ways. Well, that's wrong. Looking like the world is wrong. Doing what the world does is what it all ends up boiling down to. That we end up doing the exact same things that the world does, and we just justify it away. The church says, oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. I'm telling you right now what the Bible says. It says that it is wrong and is enmity with God. Wanting to be friends with the world, as it says in that verse, is also making you an enemy of God. Watch, we'll read it. It's powerful language. It says, whoever therefore, in verse 4, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So it's not just being a friend of the world. It's whoever wants to be a friend of the world. Do you look at the world and go, oh man, oh, I want that. I want to live that way. Then I'm telling you right now, go do it. Go do it, because you're going to be miserable in the church, because you're going to be an enemy of God, because you're wanting what the world has. I hope and pray that you don't do it. I hope and pray that you decide, you know what, no, I'm going to sell out for Jesus, because Jesus is where life is. This is heavy stuff, I understand. We're going to get to the encouragement here in a second. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? As a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and he yearns jealously for us. Now, Oprah, for those of you who know who that is, Oprah, she left the Christian church when she was younger because she heard someone say, God is jealous. And she goes, I don't want to serve a God who's jealous. That's ridiculous. Well, Oprah had a bad understanding of what the jealousy is. This jealousy is a healthy jealousy. The Holy Spirit who's inside of us, he doesn't want us to fall into the death and into the snare that the world has. Rather, he wants us to have life, so he's broken over the fact that when we choose to sin, we're choosing death. You see, the wrong jealousy is jealous because of what it does to us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, his jealousy is, he's jealous because of what we're doing to ourselves. It's a selfless jealousy. He yearns jealously inside of us. He doesn't want us to live that way. Rather, he wants us to choose the things that are holy, the things that are pure and pleasant to the Lord. And I hope that that's encouraging, that God loves us so much that he yearns jealously for us. I think oftentimes we think of when we sin, when we fall, that, you know what, man, I just blew it with God. He has to hate me. But he loves us so much that he yearns jealously for us. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we stand before God with arrogance and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to make my own rules, God is going to resist us. But if we humbly come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I want to submit to you. I want to do what you want me to do. God is not going to resist us. It says in verse 7, therefore, submit to God. So we had our first point, selfish strife. Our second point, spiritual suicide. And now our third point is simple solutions. It says in verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Rather than this pride it just mentioned in the previous verse, it says submit to God. Now, what is submission to God? Submission to God is kind of twofold. Number one, it's knowing what God says to do. As a Christian, we need to know what God wants us to do, or we're not going to be able to live a Christian life. We need to know the Bible enough to say, okay, I know what God wants me to do. So if you don't know the Bible, I want to encourage you. Know the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Pastor Pete, he turned me on to this idea. There's an app that you can get for your phone that it's a YouVersion, and you can listen to someone read you the Bible. So when he drives, he just listens to the Word of God. It just goes right. I'm like, that's great. I got to do that. It's so encouraging. It's like, man, I just read the book of James, and I just went to the grocery store. That was awesome. Learn the Bible. Know what the Bible says. And more than just knowing what the Bible says, we actually have to live it. We have to do it. As Christians, learn the Bible and then say to God, Lord, listen, whatever you say is what I want to do. Why? Because God knows better. God knows better than we know. He understands our hearts. He understands how weak and frail and fragile we are. He knows that if we choose certain things, it's going to result in death. So I want to encourage you, choose the things of God and say, Lord, I don't even want to think about it. I just want to do what you say. You have no argument for me. It says, therefore, submit to God. And then the second one is awesome. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have submitting to God, and then we have resisting the devil. And the word resist literally means to stand against. And I love this because what it's saying is build walls in the areas of weakness that you have, and then the enemy's going to run away. The best offense is a really good defense. Have we heard that before? That's the case with the devil. You know how weak you are. You know in which ways you're weak. I know in which ways I'm weak. If we can say when I'm thinking spiritually, I'm going to protect myself, whether it be, man, whenever I'm with that person, I end up just sinning like crazy, then you cut off that relationship. Whenever I'm on the internet, I end up sinning like crazy, then you sacrifice the internet. Whenever I'm doing this, I end up sinning. You sacrifice whatever that is. And if you do that, if you build these walls of protection in your life, the enemy flees. The enemy runs away. He cannot defeat us because we are walking in the Spirit. We're resisting the devil. It says, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, I love verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, submission speaks of obedience. Drawing near to God speaks of relationship. You see, there's going to be obedience in relationship, but it speaks of even more than that. And I love this so much, this picture of drawing near to God. It reminds me of my 2-year-old little girl. And if I could do a teaching without talking about it, it'd be crazy. My 2-year-old little girl, she's just beautiful and wonderful and amazing. And I love her. And just I tell her all the time, I could eat you, right? Because you're like, that's disgusting. You're a horrible father. Okay, no, okay. I'm saying affectionately. She's so stinking cute. I just want to, okay. Anyways, you get the point. If she comes up to me and she goes, Dad, that holds you? Right? I'm like, okay, that was the cutest thing in the, right? I mean, I don't go, sweetie, that's not how you ask. You don't say, Daddy, hold you. You say, Daddy, will you please hold me? Go away. I don't do that. I go, oh, baby, you know I'll hold you. Right? And I'll play with her. I'm like, you hold me? And she's like, hold you. I'm like, hold me? She's like, hold you. I'm like, okay, I'll hold you. Right? When we draw near to God, God loves it. And he's like, yeah, come. Come here, my snuggle bug. That's what I call her. Sorry. I'm so sorry. You guys are like, stop it with the daughter reference. I call her my snuggle bug. Okay, whatever. And then I call her my cuddle bug. Okay, whatever. Stop it. Enough. God desires that relationship, that drawing near, that intimacy with the Lord. Just like I don't look at my daughter and go, what are you doing? Get away. Why are you saying? I would never do that. If she came up and sat next to me, I'm like, I'm going to cry. Right? Like, it's the greatest thing in the world. Like, she'll come up and sometimes slap me on the back. I'm like, I don't think life can be better than this right now. I mean, in the Lord is the same way with us. He desires that relationship with us. He desires the simplicity of that relationship. Just coming to the Lord, I just encourage you, go to the Lord and just worship him. If it's not in song, which is great if it is, but if it's not in song, just go to the Lord. Go to the Lord tonight when you get home. Just go, Lord, I worship you. I love you. I want to be your cuddle bug. I want to draw near to you. And what does it say? It says, resist the enemy and he'll flee, but God is opposite. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. That is such an amazing promise that we have from God, that he wants us. He desires us. His grace is sufficient for us. I want to encourage you, draw near to God. Love God, know God, tell God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. So there was a good little spot there. Now he's going back to the harsh language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, the cleanse your hands speaks of practical change. If you are living in sin right now, and you know it's wrong, but you haven't given it to the Lord yet, the cleansing your hand is for you. It's that practical change. It's that saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to get rid of what I have, and now I'm going to use these hands for you. I'm going to get rid of this sin that I'm clinging to in my life, and now I'm going to serve you. That's cleansing your hands. And then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, which, whatever, okay, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you might be good enough to fake cleansing your hands, right? I mean, have you ever, little kids, right? You're like, did you wash your hands? And they like just kind of got it wet, so you think they did. They're like, yeah, I washed my hands. And you're like, let me feel. Okay, good job. When they like really stuck their hands in the toilet, okay? There's people who are like that. They're like, oh, yeah, I took care of that sin. Oh, yeah, sure, yeah, I totally did. Well, have you purified your heart? That's the one that no one on the outside can know. That's what it's saying to do, purify your heart. If you have that sin, you need to fix it on the inside. And then practically speaking, you need to fix it as well. It says, verse 9, now can you imagine this verse as a magnet on a fridge? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Yeah, that's a bumper sticker I want in my car, right? You walk into someone's house and they see, you know, like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you're like, oh, it's wonderful. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to gloom. You okay? You have any issues you want to talk about? Right? I mean, it's not a magnet verse, but the fact of the matter is, it's a verse. What is it talking about? It's talking about our attitude towards sin. That's what it's saying. Our attitude towards sin needs to be, we lament, we mourn, we weep over our sin. You understand, our sin is forgiven, but we still are upset. We're still sorrowful over what we have done to God. We have sinned before a righteous God. And so we need to lament, mourn, and weep. And I want to encourage you as a Christian, if there's sin in your life that you're holding on to, give it to the Lord and spend that quality time with him and just lament and mourn and weep over your sin. And it says, continuing on that verse, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. The word for joy is like happiness. It's not like rejoicing joy, it's joy as in happiness. And what it's saying is your laughter over your sin. That you look at your sin and go, oh, it's not a big deal. I can laugh it off, whatever. No. That needs to be turned to sorrow. That joy, that happiness that you have in the midst of your sin, that needs to be turned into gloom. Why? Because, again, God knows what sin does. James tells us that sin, when it is conceived and fully grown, it produces death in our life. You see, God doesn't say, hey, this is sin because all of that looks really fun to do and I'm grumpy and I don't want you to have any fun. Over here is all the boring, annoying stuff and that's what you're going to do. So go do it right now. That's not what he says. He says, hey, this right here is going to kill you. It's going to kill you. So stay away from it. Just like someone who is watching a little kid, if they touch the stove, they go, no, don't touch that. That is going to cause some major pain, right? If my little girl was to run in the middle of the street, you go, again, I'm talking about your daughter? Are you kidding? Okay, I'm sorry. If you knew her, okay. If she ran out into the street, I would grab her, and guys, I'm sorry, I'd spank her. And I would want her to understand, man, what I just did was a no-no. I will never do that again. Why? Because I would rather spank her with a little wooden spoon and cause her to cry than for a car to hit her. See what I'm saying? So when God says, don't do that, it's just like that. He's saying, that's going to kill you. That's going to... So when we're laughing about it, we can't be as Christians. We have to have our hearts broken over what we're doing because we're sinning against our dad. We're sinning against a good God who loves us passionately. And I want to encourage you, if that's your idea of what sin is, then you're sorely, grossly mistaken. Sin is something that is so devastating that God, I mean, you've experienced it. You've sinned. You know what it's like. You know what it produces. I tell the guys, I do a guy's Bible study, and every week, I do the Bible study every week, and one of the things I tell them a lot is, I have never one time in my life ever regretted listening to the Bible. Never once. Never one time where I've applied the Bible to my life have I gone, man, why'd I do that? But every time I have clearly ignored what the Scripture is telling me to do, every time I have regretted it. Why is it? Because God knows me. God made me, and He knows what's going to cause death in my life. So when I listen to Him, well, things work out a whole lot better, and there is that joy. Finishing up, verse 10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. If we can swallow our pride, we were talking about that in the first one, right? If we can just swallow our pride and say that phrase, sweetie, I'm sorry. If we can get there, if we can swallow our pride with God and say, Lord, you know best. I don't know, but you do. Then the Lord is going to exalt us. That's where I want to be. I mean, I want to have the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want the Lord to say, hey, you did the things I said to do. Good job. Because I don't know. I don't want to be so prideful that I look to God and go, oh, I know you said not to do this, but you don't know. I know. If that's your attitude tonight, I'm going to pray that you change. I'm going to pray that your heart changes in that. Maybe the Lord's telling you the relationship that you're in is completely and totally sinful. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself and to listen to God. Maybe you're going to certain places that you know you shouldn't go, and you're telling God, no, 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 it's okay, it's okay. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to pray that you will humble yourself and that you will listen to God. If you humble yourself, if you listen to the Lord, He will exalt you. And I want to be exalted by God. Stand with me and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that your word is alive and active. We thank you, Lord, that it can speak to us in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our temptation. We thank you that your word is... it's so deep and so rich and so edifying. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here tonight who has turned from you, has walked away from you, Lord, I pray that they will humble themselves and that they will come back to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who is living a willful life of sin and is pridefully not confessing it to you, Lord, I pray that they will confess it to you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we thank you that you have given us your word and that it's, again, alive. Lord, I pray that we will listen to it. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. I'm going to be real fast. If you guys could just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to say this. I'm not going to do an altar call where if you don't know the Lord, to raise your hand or to come forward. I just want to talk to those of you who are living a life of sin, and you know that what you're doing is completely and totally wrong, that there's sin in your life that you're not confessing. I want to talk to you, and I just want to warn you. I just want to tell you right now, it's not going to end well. It will end in death. If that's you tonight, and you want to give that to the Lord, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. You can put your hand down right after you raise your hand. I just want you to publicly acknowledge that that's what you're going through. So if that's you, please raise your hand. Okay. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you guys to repeat the prayer. I'm not going to have you guys who are hanging on to that sin come up forward and stand in front of everybody. I'm just going to pray for you. And then afterwards, after the last song, after Paul sings the last song, I'm going to strongly encourage you to talk to one of the pastors or to go to the prayer room and talk to one of them. Let's pray though for you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up those who raise their hand, those people who have recognized that there is sin in their life that they have not repented of. Lord, thank you for showing them that. Father, thank you for bringing them to the point of finally confessing it to you and giving it to you. And Lord, I pray that you will supernaturally help them. Lord, I pray that you will allow them to resist the enemy, to submit to you and to draw near to you, Lord, to cleanse their hands from this and to purify their hearts. Lord Jesus, I just pray that they will be on fire for you and that they will give you this area in their life right now. Give them strength, Lord, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing a final song before we go. Service. So if you have all, if you've been longing to get really at the feet of Jesus and just worship, please come on out West Campus, Good Friday. It's April 6th at 6:30. There'll be a combo worship team there and a small teaching by me. Anyway, if you desire to get prayer, please, no, we're not going to judge you. If you want to come forward and talk, we're not going to be like, oh, that must have been one of those people that was holding on to sin. Oh, no, just please.